Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Galatians for the next few weeks. Galatians chapter 5. In the Pew Bible, it's page 974. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look this morning at the first half of the chapter, Galatians 5, 1 through 15. And as we start, I'm going to start us off and read through verse 6. And then we'll consider the whole passage together. Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, it says this, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who adopts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we turn now to your word, we need your help. We have needed your help from the moment we arose from our beds this morning, and you've helped us even to get this far. But Father, now especially, we need your help, because these words before us are eternal words. These words before us are powerful, they're living, they're active, and apart from your Spirit working in us, we have no hope that any of it will make any dent in our lives. So I ask, Father, that your Spirit would soften our hearts and open our ears, Lord, and clear out our vision to see and to hear and to receive and to taste these things and to see the goodness in them. Father, not that my words are effective, but that your word will be effective here in these next few moments as we study. We lean on you for this. We ask you for this, and we thank you for what you will do. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So a few weeks ago now, maybe almost a month ago, I think, we went down to State College to hear a presentation from Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis at a Christian radio forum down in State College. Answers in Genesis is an apologetics ministry dedicated to helping Christians defend their faith and proclaim the gospel of Jesus by providing answers to questions about the Bible, particularly the book of Genesis, regarding key issues like creation, evolution, science, the age of the earth. Over the years, we've worked quite a bit with Answers in Genesis curriculum. We use it for our Sunday school. So it was a great treat to be able to go see Ken Ham in person. The foundational convictions of their ministry is very much the same as here at Bethel. We believe the Bible is absolutely to be trusted from the very first verse. That the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are history. They're not allegories. They're not myths. They really happened. God really did create the earth in six literal consecutive days. He really did create a man named Adam and a woman named Eve, created man out of dust, woman out of Adam's rib. He really did place them in a garden named Eden. They actually ate a piece of fruit that had been forbidden by God for them to eat. All of those things are true. We affirm all of those, and we take the Bible at its word that all these things happened about 6,000 years ago. Now, that is by no means the majority report of the evangelical church today. In fact, many churches, if not most churches in the United States, here the first decade of the 21st century, would either deny that the first 11 chapters of Genesis were literal history, or would say that it's impossible to know for sure. And so instead of a so-called young earth creation, they would talk about what would be called an old earth creation. They would affirm, along with secular scientists, that the earth is somewhere in the neighborhood of 4.5 billion years old, and that the first 11 chapters of Genesis is mythology. It didn't really happen. Now, those two positions that I've sketched out for you, young earth and old earth, are obviously very different positions. Both of them can't be correct at the same time. And yet both of these positions are held by Bible-believing Christians. There are Bible-believing Christians who trust Jesus for their Savior, who are evangelical Christians, that would hold one to the other. And so the question came up to Ken Ham at that forum. He said, the question was posed to him, would you question the salvation of someone who believed that the earth was billions of years old and that life evolved over millions of years? And he didn't even hesitate. Right away, Ken Ham answered without batting an eye, "Well, of course you know what the Bible says in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and that the earth is 6,000 years old and that Genesis 1 is literal truth, then you can be saved." That last part wasn't in there, obviously. And he went on to make the point that your position on the age of the earth and your reading of Genesis 1 through 11 may be very important, but it doesn't save anyone. Right? As good as that conviction might be, it is not essential. That's a distinction that we really have to hold on to as Christians. Because we are always tempted to take something good and make it into something essential. And when we do that, we are falling into the trap of legalism. Legalism is, and this is your first section here on your handout, legalism is treating that which is good as though it were essential. Legalism is treating that which is good as though it were essential. There are a lot of good and important distinctions that Christians hold to. We talk about the young earth versus old earth, believers' baptism versus infant baptism, Calvinism versus Arminianism, congregational leadership versus Presbyterian leadership, dispensationalism versus covenant theology, secret rapture versus preterism. The list goes on and on and on and on. And all of these things are good things to have convictions on. But when we make those distinctions essential to our salvation, when we validate our entire salvation based on whether we hold to one side or the other, then we are falling into the trap of legalism. That's the warning that's at the heart of what Paul is saying here in the Galatian Christians in this passage. In their case, how did they want to define themselves? By circumcision, by keeping this part of the law of Moses, whether you're circumcised or not determines whether you're a good Christian. So Paul warns them in this passage. He says, if you treat circumcision as though it were essential to your salvation, you will lose Jesus. You will lose Jesus. That's what he says here. When we fall into legalism, we lose Jesus. That's not an overstatement. Look at verses 1 through 4 again. I, Paul, say to you that in verse 2, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You would be justified by law. You have fallen away from grace. That is strong language. If you try to take what is good and make it essential in your salvation, you will cut yourself off from all of the grace of God in Christ. Now, there are at least three things that these verses warn that we will lose if we lose Jesus. First, we will lose our freedom in Jesus. Second, we will lose our peace in Jesus. And third, we will lose our love in Jesus. So I want us to look one at a time at these things. And then I want to see what it means to stand firm. What does it mean to stand firm? Because that's what he says in verse 1. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So I want to finish our time saying, how do we stand firm? First, we fall into legalism. When we fall into legalism, we lose our freedom in Jesus. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. For freedom he has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. The word advantage here is also translated benefit. Christ will be no benefit to you. He'll be no profit to you. If the Galatians insist on taking circumcision and making it essential for their salvation, they'll lose any benefit of believing in Jesus. Now, let me give you an illustration. A couple years ago, my day job at Penn State, I work with students that have veterans benefits through the VA. Well, I had one of my student veterans, and he had 100% coverage for the VA for all his educational expenses. All his educational expenses, it would pay over $1,000 a month for monthly housing allowance, all his books, everything, soup to nuts, whole education covered. Well, he dropped off about halfway through the semester. He quit attending. So somebody said, hey, I haven't seen so-and-so. So I went looking for him. I couldn't find him. He wasn't answering his texts. He wasn't answering his email. He wasn't in class. So finally, I found through a mutual acquaintance, I found out. He told me The mutual acquaintance said, yeah, he says he can't afford to go to school anymore. Like, how in the world can you not afford to go to school anymore? Here, I came to find out he had gone and borrowed a ton of money and was paying rent to live in a lakefront house at Treasure Lake. And he couldn't afford it on his BAH. So he's running out of money. And what happened to him at that point? He had all those benefits. They were of no advantage to him. He had gotten himself tangled up in all of this debt. And he lost those benefits. And he lost his education because he turned away from all of the benefits he had and decided he was going to do it on his own. And he lost and quit school. Lost all those benefits. And that's what Paul is saying happens here. When you fall into the trap of legalism, your whole Christian life will rise and fall on how well you perform in that area you've made essential. Your whole Christian life will rise and fall on how well you perform in that area that you have made essential. Think about that for just a moment. Do you really want your entire Christian life, your entire salvation, to depend on what you believe about baptism? Really? Do you really want your salvation to be tied to what you believe about predestination versus free will? Are you going to make your whole future in heaven dependent on what you believe about that? About the King James Bible? About the second coming of Christ? Do you really want the validity of your faith to hinge on that? Do you want to live in that kind of bondage? Because that's what it is. You're putting yourself back in bondage. When you make that good thing into an essential thing, you've just slapped the chains right back on your wrists. It's a yoke of slavery. That's what Paul is saying here. Anytime you begin a sentence by saying, I'm a Christian in good standing because I fill in the blank. You see, as soon as you do that, you are flirting with legalism. I'm a Christian in good standing because I... You're right there, you're flirting with legalism. Because the only answer to that question, the only way to complete that sentence is, I am a Christian in good standing because Jesus purchased my righteousness. That's the only answer. Not what you do, not what the good things that you make into essential things. When you succumb to legalism, you lose your freedom in Christ. And when you lose that freedom in Christ, we lose our peace in Christ. Secondly, we lose our peace in Jesus. Look at verses 3 and 4. He's like, I testify again, every man that accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. When you turn away from Christ and embrace legalism, you no longer have his perfect work covering you. Paul says, if you begin counting yourself righteous in God's sight based on what you do to keep the law, you have to keep the whole law. You can't just pick and choose what parts of the... They were going to keep the circumcision part and figured that would cover them for everything. That doesn't work. Try this. Next time you're out driving, strap your seatbelt on so that you're obeying the law, and then fly down a residential street at 60 miles an hour. Right? When the cop pulls you over, you can say, oh, it's okay, officer. I was wearing my seatbelt. I kept the law. See? I kept the law. No, Paul, it doesn't work that way? No. You have to keep the whole law. You can't pick and choose and say, well, I'm going to keep this part perfectly. Paul says the same thing. If you keep the circumcision part, you can't go flying down the rows of God's law, flouting the rest of it. You got to keep all of it. You are going to put... You're going to take away all the peace that you had in Christ. Wanting to earn your righteousness in one place means you have to earn it everywhere. Wanting to earn your righteousness in one place means you have to then go and earn it everywhere. So Christian, if you really deep down think that you're a good Christian because of what you believe about one point of doctrine, say predestination, you got it sorted out. And you're a good Christian because you understand what predestination's all about. I got news for you. You are obligated to get every single point of doctrine there is just that perfect as well. If you insist that a good Christian can only believe just so about this point of doctrine with absolute, settled, unalterable certainty, then you are obligated to carve out that just so position with the same absolute, settled, unalterable certainty about every single point of doctrine and theology throughout Christianity. If that's how you're going to justify yourself, you better be ready to do it at every single point. And that means, among other things, you say goodbye to any peace in your Christian life. You will have no peace left. Instead of resting in the perfect righteousness of Jesus, you now have to earn your righteousness before him by constant, unending struggle to be exactly, perfectly, precisely right about everything. Grace of God no longer applies. You have to be perfect in order to be righteous before him. Who wants that? Do you want that? You want to live like that? You see, when we succumb to legalism, we lose Jesus. We lose our freedom in Jesus. We have to constantly strive to earn our righteousness. We lose our peace in Jesus. We can never be sure that we're right enough, good enough, perfect enough. And third, in verses 13 through 15, when we succumb to legalism, number three, we lose our love in Jesus. Verses 13 through 15, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out you are not consumed by one another. If you've ever spent time in a Christian body or in a church that's succumbed to legalism, you know what this is like, don't you? You'll understand the description that Paul gives here. A church that's snared in the throes of legalism is a church that bites and devours one another. And the reason for that is that when you really believe that your righteousness before God is defined by how you perform, my performance determines my righteousness before God, and I got to perform to be good enough. What happens if somebody outperforms you? They're more righteous than you, aren't they? You can't have that, right? Other people's performances become a threat to you. When you base your righteousness, when your performance before God, other people's performances become a threat to you. Then all of a sudden, if they're more precise about doctrine than you are, what happens to that Bible study? Bible studies become cage matches, don't they? You got to be more right than they are. They can't beat you on this theological point because it's all about your performance trying to be good enough before God. It takes away your love. What happens if you determine you're a good Christian because I give $100 in the plate every week and I make sure the label is face up so everybody knows that I'm giving $100 a week, and I see somebody else give $150 a week? We can't have that. Do you know how many, you know why there are so many fights in church budget meetings? It's because of this. It's because people are taking their and determining their righteousness before God in terms of how much money did I give last year. I heard a story about a guy that was causing problems in a church budget meeting one time, and one of the guys said, "Give me that ledger book." Takes out the ledger book and he looks at the ledger book and he says, "You know what? Last year, you gave $50. You've had your $50 worth of opinion right now." That's horrible. You're only worth $50 worth of an opinion in this meeting because you only gave $50. When you're determining your righteousness in terms of how much money you gave, you've lost Jesus. You've lost him. You know, if somebody else decides they want to teach Sunday school, but your Sunday school class is your determination of how righteous you are before God. Look how good I am because I do this. I have this ministry, or I go to door to door, or I work with the youth, this is my ministry, and somebody else horns in on it, and all of a sudden, oh no, you don't get to do this. This is my righteousness before God. It's a zero-sum game. Do you see how you lose your love? There's no room for love in a church like that. Paul warns us, when we take a good thing and make it the essential thing in our Christianity, we're succumbing to legalism. When you succumb to legalism, you lose Jesus. You lose your freedom in Jesus, you lose your peace in Jesus, and you lose your love in Jesus. So what do we do? What does this passage tell us about avoiding the bondage of legalism? Because what we need to learn from these verses, point number four, we need to learn how to stand firm in Jesus. We need to learn how to stand firm in Jesus. Now, the first thing that we have to affirm, there really are issues that divide believers. There really are things that are worth dividing over, aren't there? There are absolutely things worth dividing over. I mean, saying that we should not validate our Christianity based, for instance, on young earth versus old earth, that doesn't mean there are no issues. Listen, it really does matter what you believe about salvation in Christ. It really does matter what you believe about salvation in Christ. In fact, in verses 7 through 12, Paul makes some pretty strong statements. Pretty black and white statements about belief and unbelief. The false teachers, he said, were hindering them from believing the truth. Because of the false teachers, the Galatian Christians were in danger of losing the essential truth of Christianity. And he goes on to say that he wished that the false teachers would be cut off from the Galatians. Verse 12, I mean, he gets pretty raw here. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. They're preaching circumcision to you, circumcise, circumcise. I hope the next time they get that knife out, they slip. That's pretty harsh language. And so what that shows us, there really are issues worth dividing over. There's a line in the sand that you have to draw and say, you are not preaching the gospel anymore. You and I are done. You have abandoned the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't go any further. It really does matter what you believe about what it means to be a Christian. And that's why it's so important we don't get tripped up over non-essentials. Part of the problem with legalism is that everything becomes a hill to die on. Do you know what that phrase means? Everything becomes a hill to die on. Everything is worth fighting over because everything becomes a matter of achieving your righteousness before God. So how do you tell the difference? Here's the question. Some things you have to fight over. Some things you shouldn't fight over. Right? Do you see the distinction? Some things you have to fight over. Some things you shouldn't fight over. How do you tell the difference? How do you know which is which? That's the question before us. The key is right there in verse 6. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." What ultimately counts in this life is saving faith in Jesus Christ. What ultimately counts in this life is saving faith in Jesus Christ. The only thing that counts for your righteousness before God is not what you believe about the age of the earth. It's not what you believe about predestination. It's not what Bible translation you insist on or whether you go out to eat on Sundays. It is whether you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That's what Paul means there in verse 6 when he says faith working through love is what matters. When you call on Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins and you trust only in him, believing his promise to save you, he gives you a new heart and a new life that is characterized by love for him and love for his people. Beloved, when you stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, he is not going to ask whether you went to a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church. He is not going to be concerned whether you spoke in tongues or not. He is not going to ask you whether you were a Calvinist or an Arminian. He is not going to want to know whether you read from the King James Bible or whether you sang hymns or worship songs in church. You are not going to have to pass an oral exam on the precise points of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. There will be one question and one question only on that day. Did you trust completely in Jesus' promise to forgive your sins through his death, burial, and resurrection? And if you say yes to that question, it doesn't matter what answer you give to any of those other questions. And here's the point, beloved. If it doesn't ultimately matter on that day, it doesn't ultimately matter now. Neither young earth creation nor old earth creations, but only faith working through love. Neither premillennialism or postmillennialism counts, but only faith working through love. Neither teetotaling nor a glass of wine on your anniversary counts, but only faith working through love. Neither free will nor predestination counts, but only faith working through love. Neither Republican nor Democrat counts, but only faith working through love. Neither old hymns or new worship music counts, but only faith working through love. Neither dispensationalism nor covenant theology counts, but only faith working through love. Neither believer's baptism nor infant baptism counts, but only faith working through love. That's not to say that we shouldn't care about those things or that they don't count at all, but it means that they are only important as far as they promote faith and produce love. If your adherence to one or the other of any of those things stifles the gospel or cools your love for others or cools their love for Christ, then you need to ask yourself whether you just might be succumbing to legalism, trading freedom from bondage, peace for labor, love for biting and devouring. So, beloved, stand firm in the freedom that Jesus purchased for you by his death on the cross. Don't reckon your righteousness on how well you perform in your Christian life. Do you really want to stand before him on the last day to give an account of how well you performed? The scriptures describe that day that is coming for every last person in this room. Revelation 20, 11 and 12, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and books were opened. And another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. When you stand there on that day before the presence of the Ancient of Days, before whom the earth and sky flee away, and the books are open, and your deeds, every last one of them, are read out in his presence. Are you really prepared to defend yourself? That sin that you have worked so hard to cover up, that secret wickedness that nobody knows about, will be read out in excruciating detail before God on that day. What defense are you prepared to give? All of your fine theological and doctrinal precisions will be evaluated on that day. Are you really prepared to debate and defend the finer points of your theology with God himself? All of your good and wholesome Christian disciplines will be up for review. All of your timesheets for your church attendance and Christian activity will be audited. Every last word that you spoke will be analyzed for evidence of your righteousness. Are you ready for that day? How can you be ready for that day? You don't even know when it's going to be. Beloved, there is only one answer that you will be able to give on the day when Almighty God executes judgment on all of human history. There will only be one defense against the mountain of evidence against you, and it won't be your position on eschatology. It won't be the age of the earth. It won't be free will. The only defense you will be whether you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And if that is true of you this morning, then instead of dreading that day, you can be excited for it. Galatians 5:5, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your righteousness, and not in anything else, not your theology or Christian habits, ministry track record, but when Jesus alone is your hope, then your answer will be easy on that day, won't it? When all your deeds, the good, the bad, the ugly, are laid out before the eyes of God once and for all, you can just say, I have no defense, Your Honor, except Jesus is my hope. On that day, you'll be free. You will be free because Jesus freed you from bondage to your works. You will be at peace because Jesus made peace between you and God. You'll be loved by God because Jesus loved you enough to die for you on that cross. And you can wait for that day of judgment. You can wait for it all to be laid out. And you can say, Jesus, he paid it all. Jesus is my answer. He's my defense. He's the one who paid the price for me. Are you looking forward to that day? That day's coming for you. It's coming for each one of us. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you looking forward eagerly because it's the day when you will finally enter into that perfect righteousness before God for eternity? You get to put on righteousness once and for all. No more fights and battles with sin. No more corruptions. No more temptations. All of it gone. Nothing but the perfect righteousness of God purchased for you by Jesus Christ that you put on before him that day. Do you want that day? Or are you afraid of that day? Do you want to look to that day with eagerness instead of dread? Don't put it off another day. Come talk to me after the service. Come talk to one of the deacons. Come down and let us pray for you. Let us show you how you can know. You can know. You can absolutely, completely, without doubt, know for sure that when that day comes, you will have a perfect defense in Jesus Christ. You will have absolute, total peace and joy and confidence in his presence. And you can eagerly await that day when you awaken his presence and be perfected for all eternity by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so tempted to give up the perfect righteousness of Jesus and want to earn it ourselves and think that we can somehow be more acceptable to you because of what we believe about something or what we do or how we dress or where we go or what we eat. Father, we're just constantly trying to justify ourselves. Father, don't let us fall back into that yoke of slavery as a church or as individuals. Let us stand firm. Stand firm in the freedom with which Christ has set us free. That there is one answer to how to be righteous before you, and it's Jesus Christ. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save us from sin. It's a trustworthy saying and worthy of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Father, let that be our cry. Let that be the rock that we stand on, not about what we believe or how we perform or all the good and important things that we believe. Father, don't let us make them into something necessary. Don't let us make them into ultimate questions. Forgive us, Father, in the times when we've done that. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we've looked down on somebody because they disagree with us on a doctrinal position, or looked down on somebody because they have a different conviction about something in the Christian life. Father, it happens to us so often. Forgive us for that, Father. Help us to stand in the freedom that Christ made us free, that we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. May that be the rock that we stand on. And that day we can eagerly await, Father, when they open those books and all of the good, bad, and the ugly is laid out, that we can joyfully say yes, and Jesus paid it all. Father, give us, every single person in this room, that peace of knowing that they belong to Jesus Christ by faith. We pray it in Jesus' name and amen.